Last Sabbath, while in London, we heard a sermon that was entitled The Emerging Fifth Trumpet. Today, we're going to continue along similar lines in a sermon entitled Time is Closing In. And as was mentioned in that sermon last Sabbath, I want to repeat this. You are watching, you are witnessing some of the most incredible events of prophecy being molded and fashioned right now in news article after news article. And over the past couple of weeks, now it's been over the past 3 weeks, the speed and frequency of this process has taken on an awesome leap forward. Things are really moving along very quickly. And as a matter of fact, there's so much news out there now of things happening that some of it that we might mention or might have mentioned in times past, we're not even doing so as a whole because of what we're going to focus on here as an example today. So again, time is closing in and things are going to speed up as we go forward. And right now things are really intense in the world. They truly are. And they're becoming intense quite rapidly, far more intense. A lot of things beginning to take place even behind the scenes now in meetings and so forth, and some leak out and some are spoken of. People are worried. They truly are. Government leaders, corporations, banking institutions, things come across on the news every once in a while. People are being a little more bold in the news about bad news because, as a whole, sometimes it's not the politically correct thing to do to speak really in a bad manner about the economy of your country or the things that are taking place and be really blunt and open about those things because they don't want to cause fear, because there is a great deal when it comes to the markets as to the stability of markets of what's taking place has to do with the feelings of people, whether they feel panic or whether they feel fear. And if someone feels that fire, then the backlash on them personally is quite big, quite large, quite great. And so rather than doing that, a lot of people just go along with the flow and talk about nice, pleasant sounding things. But it's getting to the point now where they realize they can't. And it's kind of like, I'm amazed. It's like people in denial when things are happening around them or in their life. This thing of denial where people don't want to face the reality of what they're going through and the way they talk about it, they don't. It's an amazing thing. Just like today on the news, they're talking about how the United States now is finally acknowledging, or some are starting to acknowledge, it looks like we're going to have another recession or a deeper recession or a double dip recession or whatever the things they want to call it. And I think, well, how long are you going to keep fighting it until you finally say, yes, that's exactly what's happening? It's been there for a long time and it's very evident. But anyway, it's an awesome process we see taking place. So there's so much happening right now again, and so often that it's become a big blurry mist to most people. Most people, there's so much taking place that it's just a kind of a blur, and people aren't focusing in on anything specific at all. They can't cope with the magnitude of what is taking place and what they're hearing. So as was mentioned on Thursday, on trumpets, on that day, we were 40 days into the last period of a time, of time, times and a half a time, one time remaining here. We were 40 days into it. And again, not by coincidence, you know, to me it's an awesome thing to recognize, to understand that even now we're in periods of judgment. We're in seven periods of 40 days. If you remember what happened to the man of sin, a little bit of a reversal of that, 40 sevens, 40 times seven, of what happened to him because of the Sabbath, and now seven times 40. And all these things have meaning, brethren. They truly do. As time goes on, we will learn even more so how God works. God is very orderly in everything he does, very powerfully so. So today, we're going to look at some more of the news as we consider some of those things written about the great struggle of this world that is quickly becoming intensified. So again here, we're going to go back here and look at some of Revelation chapter 9 again. Because last Sabbath, we took a look at some of what is written concerning the fifth trumpet, which is about the emergence of the United States of Europe, a resurrection of the seventh Holy Roman Empire. And we'll come back to some of that today, but let's focus on some of what it says about the sixth trumpet. Again, we went into Revelation 9 last Sabbath because we were talking about the emerging fifth trumpet in the sense of being able to see things that are happening in Europe and 10 nations that are coming together. But today we're going to pass that up, and we'll come back to it a little bit later here, but we're going to jump ahead a little bit and look at the sixth trumpet and what is said here. Revelation 9 and verse 13, and it says, "The sixth angel sounded." So this is the second woe, as it's referred to in the previous chapter in verse 13. It says there are three great woes to come. We understand the fifth trumpet is the first woe. That's because of what Europe does, the 10 nations when they come together here. And then the second woe is the one we're looking at now, which is the sixth trumpet and what Asia, what Russia and China and some of those nations do when they combine together. And of course, the third woe, the greatest of all, is what God Almighty does on the very last day after this is all over and Jesus Christ is returning to this earth. So here again is the second woe. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, "Loosen the four angels who are bound in the great river Euphrates." Now, I don't know what all that's about, in the sense of the location and what all that means. God hasn't given that yet. But when it says loosen, it means to release. To release them. Why release them? Because they're bound up. The word bound here has to do with to tie, to bind, to be in prison. So who are those beings? They're not angelic beings from God's throne. They're not those that are serving God faithfully. They are demonic beings. And so they have been bound up. There are things they have been restricted from being able to do. But at this point in time, it's talking about they're being released. They're being allowed to do things, to go out and accomplish various things, their work. And so it's speaking of these four beings and what they're going to do. Yeah, I ought to shut that. And so again, they may not want to hear this anyway. So it talks about loosen or release the four angels, these four beings who are bound or tied, bound, if you will, indeed what it means to bind, to imprison in the great river Euphrates. And so whether it be because of a specific part of the world or something of the past that they did, it doesn't say here, and I don't know that. But definitely these are four demonic beings with great power to do incredible things. And it says, "And the four angels were loosened or released, who were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year." They were prepared. The word means we're making ready. They're making ready. It's talking about something they're doing. It's something they work at for a period of time, making ready for events that are going to come to pass, and they do it for an hour, a day, a month, and a year. For an hour and a day and a month and a year, for, and this word in the Greek means, it literally means in order that. In other words, to accomplish something, to slay a third part of mankind. So that doesn't happen immediately. It's not something that happens when this angel sounds. And matter of fact, there are a lot of things that don't happen immediately when the trumpet sounds. There are things that start a progression of events that lead up to a final event. And that's what this is talking about. So when the sixth angel sounded, it talks about here something that's going to take place eventually. But in the meantime, this angel that does this is the same one here. It goes on to say here, let's see here. It announces this, what is taking place, but what is going to take place is the slaying of a third part of mankind for that eventual event. But these beings, these individuals here, it's told them to loosen the four angels. So again here, not fully a time order in the sense of how it takes place, but explaining what is taking place. That it's the same angel that is going to release them, to be in part of this, those four angels. And then they go out and do this work for a year and a month and a day. They've been making ready that for that long. And it says, in order that to slay a third part of mankind. Then verse 16, "And the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million, and I heard the number of them." So again, tremendous numbers throughout Russia, Asia, and other people who are aligned with them to do what they're going to do. So in reality, this means that at the very latest, this had to have begun around the end of the days of unleavened bread, if you look back in time. It's something that had to taken place toward the very end. That's the closest period of time, because then that would take it up within a week at the end, before Christ returns. And if it's going to happen longer than that, a month before, then it must go back farther. So they've been working already for a time. There's a period of time that they're already making ready and doing things to prepare for this event. An event like this doesn't just happen overnight. For Russia to do what it's going to do, for China to do what it's going to do, there are many things that have to be put into place. And that's what these beings, that's what their task is, that's what their motive is, that's what their function is, to bring it together. And they're not just working in Russia and in China, because this has to do with interaction with other nations like Europe and with the United States. And so they're out doing their thing and preparing and working with and influencing decisions that are made, choices that are made by governments and so forth. And that's how it works. Even the things that Satan does later on, he has a more of a direct role. When we talk about the fifth trumpet, he has more of a direct role because of what takes place in Europe and because this is his focus, his area of greatest influence because of the great church and because of that history in this part of the world and because it is the last resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. It's where he can and will exert his greatest power at the end time. So again, these four demons are given power to go out and prepare nations for war, again, primarily Asia, Russia, China, and so forth, working against others in the world, working against the U.S., working against Europe, and so forth. And that brings us to some articles I want to spend some time going through right now. Now, last Sabbath, of course, we went through articles that covered a period of time during the previous 2 weeks. As a whole, most of these articles have come out since that time. So here's one on Wednesday the 28th. It says, China, shadow boxing U.S. at sea. Philippines Ramos. So this is from him. It says, Philippine ex-president Fidel Ramos said Wednesday that China's recent assertiveness over sea disputes was motivated by a desire to challenge U.S. power, and he predicted more tensions to come. On a visit to Washington, Ramos described China and the United States as shadow boxing over the South China Sea and East China Sea, where Beijing has growing friction with countries including the Philippines, Vietnam, and Japan. China's proximate aim, it seems to me, him speaking, is to limit American freedom of access and erode the credibility of Washington's security guarantees to the East Asian states, including and especially the Philippines. I want to insert here, some of these things that take place, they mold and fashion people's minds, and a great deal of it has to do with fear. If you understand what's happening in that part of the world, if indeed leaders see that policy of the United States, especially when it comes to Asia, and our having stretched ourselves out as we have because of Iraq and Afghanistan and other conflicts in the world, and we're so spread out, and when something does happen, the United States, is not flexing its muscles, perhaps as in times past, and is not coming to the obvious aid or speaking out as bluntly as they might have in times past. What does that do to people like Japan? How does Japan really think, a country that wants nothing to do with building up, or at least in times past, has had nothing to want to have anything to do with, if you will, nuclear weapons? They're pleased, they're content because of World War II. And what happened to them? They're pleased to have the shadow or the protection, supposedly, of the United States, which the United States has guaranteed them, that we would be there, that they would be there. Hate to say we, just because I live there. That they would be there for protection. Same thing with the Philippines and other countries in that part of the world. What's taking place is forcing people into making choices of whose side they're going to be on, who they're going to resist and who they aren't going to resist. And it's becoming stronger and stronger, that separation between nations. And so that's what's taking place here. And indeed, those nations are starting to fear. It's been a common thing for a long time here. Japan knows. They know very well. We will not go to their aid. Speaking of the United States, the United States will not go to its aid in a major conflict with China. Not going to happen. Neither will the United States go to bat for the Philippines. And so people are scared. And that's what this is about. This is why he's in Washington saying what he's saying. So Ramos, who was president from 1992 to 1998, said at the Heritage Foundation think tank, "We, where we come from, expect South China Sea tensions to continue because the root cause is really China's perceived need to break out from under the strategic dominance of the Western allies," Ramos said. Ramos was visiting Washington as part of 60th anniversary commemorations of the Mutual Defense Treaty between Washington and its former colony. Elsewhere in the region, the United States also has security pacts with Australia, Japan, South Korea, and Thailand. Ramos welcomed the role of the U.S. military in Asia, saying it had provided security to Asia and allowed it to grow economically. There's a lot going on in the world. China has already decided certain things are going to do through time here, and that's a part of something that's going on as well. They are flexing their muscles in a very powerful way, militarily and elsewise in that part of the world. The same day, from Bloomberg News, the headline, now you might not think these things are that important. They are important. These beings are out there stirring up the minds of people, and a great deal of it has to do with fear, and the other part of it is aggression. You know, it's hard for us to grasp sometimes, but we need to be reminded of it, how Satan works, how Satan broadcasts in the air, the mind of human beings. We have a spirit in us. God says that there is that spirit essence He's given in the mind, whereby God communicates to us. When you're called, He begins to communicate to that spirit essence you have. It's not the Holy Spirit, but it's a spirit essence that gives us the ability to think and reason, different from what He programmed in the animal kingdom. In human beings, there's a purpose because of our mind to have the ability, if you will, even godlike qualities, to be able to think, to reason, to remember, to plan, to organize, to do all the kinds of things that you can with your own mind, with a mind. Animals don't have a mind. They're programmed to do what they do. No. And so these beings have the ability to broadcast in the air, in attitude and so forth, and thoughts as well. And those things, they pressure people. They pressure an individual who has a normal attitude anyway of selfishness, self-preservation, and so forth. And so when those attitudes are magnified by these beings, people, because they're not plugged into obedience to God's way of life, are highly susceptible. They are opened up to those things, and they are influenced by them. Case in point, I mentioned it last Sabbath. During World War II, when you saw some of the rallies with Hitler, he became wide-eyed, speaking fanatically. He was at a point where he was so highly influenced, if not possessed, by that being. And the crowds of people, they were moved. It's a spirit. There were spirit beings all over the place, and they inspire, in a perverted way, a response to something that is fanatical, to where they're behind it, and they're something they perhaps wouldn't have normally done or wouldn't have those normal feelings they have feelings about. They're very moved by it. They don't understand why, but they're moved fully by it. And so are leaders in the world. These four beings that go out in the world, they have others with them. They're not just by themselves. They have a lot of other beings with them, but they are the ones who have the power in the sense of order and sense of organization in the sense in a perverted and distorted way. So it's hard for us to grasp things like that, that there's a spirit world out there and that things go on in it, that there are battles that are fought. Again, reminding of the book of Daniel when it talks about the battles that were fought and how Daniel was told that, you know, Michael would have been there sooner, except for what had happened, both angelic beings, but because of the war that was going on there. But anyway, going on here. The headline from Bloomberg says, China warns Asia not to hide behind U.S. military. Same day. Asian countries should be on guard against the danger of feeling they can do whatever they want because of the U.S. military presence in the region, the Chinese Communist Party's People Daily said in a commentary. The opinion piece said it was understandable that some Asian countries may be uncomfortable with China's rise. That's an understatement. And emphasized that the government in Beijing was working for peaceful solutions. Well, propaganda. It's not an old thing. I mean, it is an old thing. It's not a new thing. Peaceful solutions to conflicts. It's their idea of how they get peace, just like Hitler did. Peaceful solutions to conflicts such as territorial disputes in the South China Sea. The commentary comes as countries such as the Philippines and Vietnam are increasingly voicing concerns over China's claims to the waters. And a lot of it has to do with wealth. A lot of it has to do with gas. A lot of it has to do with petroleum. A lot of it has to do with minerals. They're expanding. They're pushing out. And they're looking at other countries. They're looking at New Zealand and Australia, not just the Philippines. And the stirring up of matters at the same time, reporting on the same matter. This is Thursday, the 29th, from the Los Angeles Times. Just a couple of headlines I'll read first. U.S. Justice Department probing Chinese companies' accounting. Money News, U.S. probes accounting of Chinese companies. You see, the pot's being stirred up at a time when the pot doesn't need to be stirred up, so to speak. These beings are stirring things up and making things much, much worse. This is not a wise thing that the United States is doing at this particular moment in time because of the tensions that are out there, but that's how these beings are work. They stir things up. From Reuters, it says, Justice Department probing Chinese accounting. The U.S. Justice Department is investigating accounting irregularities at Chinese companies listed on the U.S. Stock Exchange, said an official with the Securities and Exchange Commission, suggesting criminal charges may be brought in addition to civil proceedings. Whether they did it or not, which knowing how some things work, they probably didn't, but they want more control. And some people don't like China. Surprise, surprise. Going on, shares of some Chinese companies listed in the United States fell on Thursday after Kazami's statements became public. He's the director of enforcement at the SEC, Securities and Exchange Commission. Among them, Sohu.com Incorporated closed 4.7% lower. I may not be pronouncing this correctly. Baidu Incorporated fell 9.7%. China Sky One Medical Incorporated declined 3.8%. And Sina Corporation ended down 9.7% just as a result of some of this. Well, how does that make the Chinese feel about the United States? It just stirs them up more and more to be more determined to do what they are going to do. From the BBC, another article, interesting, Friday the 30th. Russian President Dmitry Medvedev says he decided not to run for a second term because Vladimir Putin is both more popular and more authoritative. I mentioned this in the sermon on Pentecost, or on trumpets here, a little bit about what was going on here. Putin had already said this, but now Medvedev, I'm not saying that right, anyway, has now backed that up. It says, it did not mean next year's election result was predetermined. He said in a Russian interview since Prime Minister Putin revealed their plan to swap jobs, but Mr. Medvedev, this is a tongue twister for me, I'm sorry, told Russian TV new faces would renew the government. It will be a pivotal renewal of the government, a government consisting of new people. This is fundamentally important, he said, as he had previously criticized stagnation in the Russian political arena. So this is coming from Putin, not him, but anyway, which is heavily dominated by the pro-Kremlin United Russian Party, saying it is damaging to both ruling and opposing forces. So there are things going on in Russia. There are things going on in China. There are things going on between nations in the world that are all working together in an orderly fashion, if you will, in a very disorderly direction of what these beings are striving to accomplish. And then closely related to these four demons and their work is a related issue with Russia involving Cyprus and Syria. And this also works together in other prophecies concerning Turkey at the end time. You know, Turkey is a descendant of Esau, Jacob's brother. Abraham, you know, Isaac and Ishmael, and you have some of the Arab nations that come out of there, out of Ishmael. But now you come down to another father, speaking of Isaac, and two sons, Jacob and Esau. And Esau became, through time here, the Edomites, known as the Edomites. And there are a lot of prophecies written about them, and there are betrayal of, if you will, of Jacob, which has to do with Israel, not just the land of Israel, where they're closely located, but also having to do with prophetic things at the end time because of the U.S. and because of where Israel is located. But again here, these things, you know, we ought to understand these are incredible things that are all of a sudden coming on the scene. And I believe his name is pronounced Erdogan in Turkey. Is that correct? Some say Erdogan, but I think I've heard them say over there it's Erdogan. But anyway, of Turkey, he is flexing his muscles in a very powerful way. He's looked to, he recently went to Egypt, and people are looking to him almost like their own leader, and praising him in very great ways throughout the Middle East and these different nations. And he's flexing his muscles in a very powerful way against the nation of Israel. But anyway, going on here, Turkey warns, this is from September the 15th. I'm going back a little bit to catch this one here so you can see a little bit of what's taking place. Turkey warns Cyprus against offshore gas drilling. Turkey warned Cyprus against proceeding with offshore oil and gas drilling activities, saying Thursday it would finalize an agreement with Turkish Cypriots to mark out undersea borders to facilitate future oil and gas exploration. In other words, we want our piece of this. Back off. That's what they're saying. According to the Associated Press, the undersea boundary has been among the most contentious issues in Greek-Turkish relations, with each country trying to mark out where on the continental shelf it can exploit seabed oil and mineral deposits in the Aegean Sea. A move by Turkey to declare such a border would aggravate relations with Greece and Cyprus, which is divided into an EU member, Greek South, and breakaway Turkish North. The announcement by Turkey's foreign minister came a day after Cyprus President Christofias announced that U.S. firm Noble Energy, and I believe that's out of Houston, Noble Energy, will soon begin exploratory drilling to confirm deposits beneath the seabed off Cyprus' southern coast, despite Turkey's attempts to prevent such a move. Cypriot authorities did not immediately issue a statement reacting to Turkey's announcement. Turkey does not recognize Cyprus as a sovereign country and strongly objects to the Greek Cypriot search for mineral deposits inside the island's exclusive economic zone. And so Turkey has been literally threatening Syria and Cyprus with war. That's how far some of these things have gone. And some of these things will take place. They're happening all over the world. Bloomberg, September the 21st, bringing us a little closer on the same subject. Cyprus drilling must stay within UN law, Russian Lavrov says. So here Russia's getting in on the act for a reason. Countries in dispute over oil and gas exploration offshore Cyprus should comply with the United Nations Convention on the Law of the Sea, said Russian Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov. We hope and encourage all parties involved to refrain from any steps that could worsen the situation and encourage everyone to remain within the legal framework of the Law of the Sea, Lavrov said after a meeting with Cypriot President Christofias in New York today, according to a statement at the Nicosia-based Press and Information Office. Again, Russia wants in on that. They want in on some of the gas and oil in the region, especially the gas in that part of the world. And they want to have a base, if you will, in that part of the world. And so they're meddling in things as well. And so far, so much so that some are speculating they've already sent nuclear submarines into the area. They have no absolute proof of it, but there's a lot of speculation they've already done it. So, hot spot in the world. Things that aren't commonly reported in the news that are happening out there that people are talking about and one day will come to pass. Going on in the same article here, U.S.-based Noble Energy Incorporated that has an exploration license for Block 12 in Cyprus's offshore territory started to drill for hydrocarbons September the 18th. So they've already started a few days after that other article, according to the director of the Cypriot Energy Service. Turkey, which unlike Cyprus, has neither signed nor ratified the UN law, so Russia knows this, and here they say everybody ought to abide by the UN law, but Turkey hasn't signed it. They don't recognize Cyprus, and so all these things going on, all these games people play, being stirred up over there, things getting more tense, that one day is going to cut loose. They have not signed or ratified the UN law, disputes Cyprus' right to explore for hydrocarbons, and sent warships into the area. How much do you see of this on the news? The Turkey's sending warships in the area. You know, when we had some friends visiting from the Middle East here a couple weeks ago, they were telling me some things about some of this that was going on in the area that wasn't being reported in the news in other countries. It was being reported in some areas kind of behind the scenes in their own country, but not commonly in the news. They couldn't find it in the news. They're talking about some of the things with Syria and Turkey that isn't being commonly reported in the news. Well, it's not important to people. And remember those beings? There's some who don't want people to focus on it either. So a lot of things going on behind the scenes. Going on. The East Mediterranean Islands Ministry of Defense is monitoring naval and Air Force maneuvers, which Turkey started yesterday, about 25 nautical miles south of Cyprus. Another one here from a news source called Defense Greece. It says, this is Wednesday the 28th, U.S., Russia, and EU give green light. The director of the island's energy service, Solon Kasanis, has said that the United States, Russia, and European Union all urged Cyprus to not delay with drilling for natural resources. It had been claimed that the government was considering postponing explorations after a series of threats from Ankara. Kasanis, it says, who was speaking on CYBC-TV, added that an Israeli plot next to the Cyprus plot, not a plot to do something, but a region that they're drilling, next to the Cyprus plot, has 450 trillion cubic liters of natural gas. He added that within the next few months, Cyprus will have an indication of the volume of reserves in her, they call it the EEZ. Here's another one from the same day, Rumble off Cyprus. In the middle of all this, Turkey has announced the delivery of her Navy's first homegrown frigate. The timing, dovetailing with the repulsive comment by Erdogan about Israel and the Holocaust, generates something uncomfortably close to Ahmadinejadian vibe. Same kind of talk. Turkey continues to deal quite pragmatically with Iran, cooperating on the project of suppressing the Kurds, while intercepting Iranian arms shipments to Syria. So the whole region is an absolute quagmire. So messed up. Going on. Who, incidentally, is coming to the rescue of Cyprus's faltering financial situation? That would be Russia, of course, which continues to have an interest in beefing up ties with Greece and Cyprus, geopolitically flanking Turkey and establishing stakes in both Mediterranean frontage and oil and gas deposits. So they're actually helping out financially some of the some of Cyprus here now, as well as other games that they're playing back and forth. Again, all over the globe, these things are taking place. And you don't hear it in the news as a whole. People aren't, I had to look for these. I knew what to look for. It's incredible. You have to look for certain words and look things up because you know of certain places in the world where it's happening. Incredible. Let's go back here now to Revelation chapter 17. We can see what's taking place. We can see what's emerging, and it's coming so fast now. These kinds of articles, this kind of news is being stirred up more and more in some of these regions like this, the conflicts that are there. It's just seething under the surface. And it only takes a little bit, one big domino in one spot of the world, to start the whole thing falling all over the world. That's why it's going to be a world war, and a very fast one when it finally takes place. Revelation 17 and verse 1. So we're going to return to the area of Scripture that we focused on in the last Sabbath sermon concerning the emerging 10 nations of Europe. Here, chapter 17, we were in chapter 9 last week, but let's begin in verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, And so this is at the very end. This is talking about one of those seven angels that was at the very end on the very last day, because when the seventh trumpet blows, the seven vials are poured out on the earth, and that's when God Almighty corrects these regions of the world, or wipes them out, candidly. Some of these areas of the world. He says he's going to destroy those who are destroying the earth. And so it's talking about one of them. It says, there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come here, and I will show you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. Now, last Sabbath, we discussed some of this, and you haven't heard that sermon yet, have you?
No.
Here. Okay, you'll be hearing that next week. Okay, because, yes. So, the one I gave over there in the UK last week, you'll be hearing later on. But again, here, we're talking about part of what the great whore is all about. And it's about Satan. It's about what he's done through time. But especially in these prophecies here, it leads up to what takes place in the final revival. And I'll get to that a little bit later here today to bring you into some of this as well, to catch you up a little bit. But here, this is what it's talking about. It's talking about this power that has existed over all the nations of the earth through this past 6,000 years. And he's referred to, what he does is referred to as being like a great whore because of what he did in the very beginning. And that's what God calls spiritual adultery, if you will. And it's also called spiritual idolatry in Scripture. When you do something different from the way God says it's to be done, he likens it to human beings who commit adultery, fornication. You do something, you betray, you are not faithful in being loyal and faithful to one way of life, to one God, to the Almighty God. And so if you bring along a different belief of any kind, God, and so look what Satan has done. He's tried to make mankind and influence mankind to break everything imaginable through time. All kinds of religions, all kinds of weird, goofy, convoluted beliefs out there in the world, let alone those having to do with those who claim to be some kind of root within Abraham, you know, from Abraham, and the religions that have emerged out of there, so many others in the world. And it says, I'll show you the judgment of the great whore who sits upon many waters. Speaking of many nations, because the nations, it's worldwide. All nations of the earth, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. And so, what's that mean? It means he has a lot of influence. He broadcasts. He has different ideas that he influences people to follow and to do that are opposite or far removed from the way of doing it God's way. They have to do with greed and selfishness and lying and all the other things that are involved that governments do. You know, politics, I loathe it. When they sell out principle for getting something done that they want, and then you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. So the time comes when you have to scratch somebody else's back and doing something that you normally wouldn't do, that your mind can't truly support and back up because you don't believe in it, but you'll do it if somebody helps you out with something else. Yeah, sick, 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 filthy world. That's fornication. That's adultery. Giving in like that. And so it says, the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of their fornication. We talked about this last Sabbath. They're mesmerized by the world, by the system of the world. It's pleasing to them. They like it. They want it. And it says it likens it to being drunk with that fornication. The world today is drunk with that fornication. If you want to look at the economic system, it's not God's. What exists out there is not God's. Who was it? Some of the different ones. Someone was talking to me here about hearing the individual on the, I think it was on the BBC, being interviewed. And he was very blatant about what was happening with, in essence, the stock market and things going down. And it's like, I've been waiting for this to happen for years. It's here finally. I'm gonna make a lot of money off of this. And he's telling people, we're going to make a lot of money off of this. The market's going down. I have been waiting for this collapse because I'm going to get rich. And so can you if you do the right thing. That was basically his message. Dumbfounding. What kind of principle is that? At the hurt and pain and suffering of others. I saw something here recently, an article that was talking about how there are those who are getting rich off of commodities, especially in grains, and how it's causing people to starve into the thousands and dying by the thousands in Africa because the price keeps going up because they're pushing it up by the things they do and making it harder for people to be fed in the world. And so they make money off of it. They don't care that people are dying. That's the kind of world we live in. It's the kind of being this is. He loves to see humanity suffer, be tormented. They are drunk with the wine of their fornication. They're intoxicated with their wealth and their riches. They don't care that other people die or that other people suffer. Sick, sick world going on. So he carried me away in the spirit of the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. So we're back to talking about what it discusses in chapter 9. It's going back and looking at this beast because this is what it's all led up to. It's like Christmas. If you want to pick a day that pictures what Satan has masterfully done in the world in so-called Christianity, traditional Christianity, he now has a day that reflects his perverted mind. Christmas. You know, is it attractive? You get a tree, you put it in your house. Like I mentioned last Sabbath, you deck it with nice lights. You don't go out and, I don't get too graphic. You put something nice in your house. It's pretty. And it's attractive. And add that, you give gifts and children get gifts. And sometimes this is a hard thing for people to come into God's church to say, I'm never going to keep it again. I'm not going to do it. It's wrong. You know, it wasn't Christ's birth. Has nothing to do with the time of year he was born in. It's an absolute lie. It's the mass of Christ. It comes from the Catholic Church and the Trinity and all the other garbage they have done. Anyway, sorry, I get worked up about some of these things. We're at the end of an age. God is bringing all this to an end. All this swill, this garbage, this feces of the world that Satan has brought upon it. He's the one who's done it. And so it's an exciting time. It truly is. That finally, mankind's going to be able to have the truth. We'll get to that at the feast. But again, having seven heads and 10 horns. Finally, we come up to the seventh revival and those 10 nations at the seventh one that we're getting very close to now. And that might not even appear like we thought. It might not even come about like we thought. Heard someone discussing the other day out of 17, if they have passage of 10, it passes. Incredible. Can they decide something and others be a part of it? I don't know. But the point is it's going to come to pass the way God says. There will be 10 who make a decision who come together at the end, who will be the ruling part of it, whether others stick around or not, whether others are part of it or not. Anyway, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. It's picking out all the things that especially in times past, cost a lot more money to have such quality and color in garments and so forth. It's picking out the most expensive of them. And it's saying, she has them. She decks herself with them. And especially in that which epitomizes her in the end, because everything is building up in Revelation here after into 6,000 years into this final revival. And so that's what it all works up to. Even though the woman has existed for 6,000 years, she's depicted in a very powerful way toward the end, just like the one day of the year is. It's his day. And this is his kingdom. His final hurrah. Sick, perverted mind. Decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. 6,000 years of it. Perversion, sickness, and upon her forehead, going on here. I wasn't going to go through and explain all this in this manner here, but you can hear this twice, part of this twice. It won't hurt you. I went into somewhat more last week, but anyway, I was going to do a quick wrap up here in the first few verses, but I can't help myself. And upon her forehead was Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. So again, this babble, this confusion that's been in the world for 6,000 years is now pictured in a more powerful way at the end. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great, it's not admiration, the word means amazement. In other words, just kind of be dumbfounded that such a thing could have happened. Just struck with being dumbfounded by it all. How could this happen? But it happened. And so even this church that is epitomized by all this, and all it says the harlots that have come out of her, that's what is epitomized toward the end time. That's what we're looking at in the world. And the one who has struck out at God's people more than any other organization on earth as an organized group, killing people in times past, who live this way of life, who are striving to live by God's way of life. Verse 7. And the angel said to me, so we're going to continue on here, spend a little more time on that than I intended. But anyway, and the angel said to me, this is basically where we left off last Sabbath. Why do you marvel? I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast who carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Now back in chapter 9, we read that last Sabbath, but again, those verses back there talk about this beast, this power that comes out of the bottomless pit. Apollyon, Abaddon, Greek and the Hebrew, meaning destroyer, and talking about that which destroys the earth. And it talks about this power that finally at the end time here has come together. The reason it says it was and is not and shall ascend, shall be again, it's showing the different revivals. It hasn't always existed. The Holy Roman Empire hasn't had a continuation from its beginning. It's had different revivals, like the time of Napoleon and what happened then. And then the time of Mussolini and Hitler and the things that happened actually through World War I and World War II, a revival of that period of time. And then after the war, nothing is there. And now it's going to come back on the scene, the seventh, the final, the one last time. So it says it was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, go into destruction. I'll look forward to that day. Not only will it strive to lead those that follow it into destruction because of a opportunity, as he sees it in a perverted way. You know, you think of this being, you go back in time, he is the one who destroyed all life on the earth. He is the one who put the pop marks on the moon. He is the one who is responsible for the asteroid belt. He is the one who literally tried to destroy this planet. When God put him here, forever how many, we don't know how many millions and millions upon millions of years, we don't understand time like that. But that being was here. He was placed here as a matter of God's government over the angelic realm, the third of the angels that were with him, and came to a point in time where he began to rebel. It says pride was in him, and he began to do the things against God and against God's government, and finally came to a point where he literally tried to destroy because he hates the fact he knew exactly. God let him know. This is where it's going to be. Mankind's going to be here. Those who are going to be a part of my family. Satan hates that part of God's plan. He wanted to be greater. He didn't want mankind to come along who is going to become greater than he is. And so he rebelled against God. Incredible what took place. And so he tried to destroy this earth. And God stopped it. He said, here and no further. It's out there as a testimony and a witness what that being did. Tried to destroy it all. Anyway, we go through time. He's coming up to one last time. He doesn't have a lot of power like he used to have. It's been taken away through time, more and more. He's still able to influence people and do the kinds of things he's doing. But now he lives in an age where technology is at a point where once again, if he could, he would destroy all life on the earth again because of that power. So that's what he's trying to accomplish. He's always, in a perverted way, always tried to fight against God. He tried to destroy the Christ child. You think, duh, you're going to go out and kill all these babies? Don't you understand? No, he didn't. And then he finally got him killed. It was probably a great day for him, in his mind, on the day of Passover when Jesus Christ died. Because finally, he was able to get him killed by the Jews. A young man. Like, he's got one on God now. He didn't know. He didn't understand that he was going to be resurrected in 3 days. He didn't understand that. Jesus Christ told the disciples, they didn't understand that. Even up to the very end, on the very last day, they still didn't understand that he's going to be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. It's a very moving thing for them when they finally came to realize what it was all about. You know? And that being, everything he does works against him. Everything he does ends up working against him as far as God's plan is concerned. And so it is at the end time anyway. If he could destroy it, he would. He's going to try. That's one bad thing about psychology. They try to understand why people who aren't thinking right think the way they do, so that if they can understand why they're not thinking right, they can help them out of it. Now, it's one thing to understand human behavior and deal with matters of human behavior and help people along. But to try to get into a mass murderer's mind to understand why did he commit mass murder, What led to this? Is it in his mind? Is it genetic? Is it, you know, stupid? You can't understand that which is not sound and not reasonable. There is no soundness to it. You can't understand a mind like this. It's perverted. That's what God Almighty said about Satan. He says, you perverted your mind. You perverted your mind when you did this. When you sinned, you literally perverted your thinking. He can't think right. Anyway. And so it says here that he's going to go into perdition. To me, that was an awesome thing last feast when God made it so powerfully clear that being does not have eternal life abiding in him. Only God Almighty has eternal life abiding in him, and only God Almighty can give eternal life to anyone to have through time. And that's what he's doing to the God family, giving them that eternal life from whatever point it is, just like Jesus Christ, from that point on when he was resurrected and became a part of God family, that eternal life that abides in him. When we are changed, when we become a part of God family, that eternal life that abides in us and we're able to be with, you know, be in God's family for all eternity. Spirit beings, no longer physical beings, no longer having pain and suffering as we do now, no longer sinning anymore. We're of the same mind with God. We're able to do it. We have the power, the might, the mind that's already tried and tested, that will live this way of life with God's Spirit, with God's mind for eternity. All different, all unique, but living at one with God. And so it says this being goes into perdition. And they who dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they found the beast that was and is not and yet is. It says people are going to look at him in time and what happens and say, "You, he did all this?" The only power he has is what God has allowed him to have. And it's for a purpose. Verse 9. And here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains. Again, mountains being nations, kingdoms, if you will, are seven mountains on which the woman sits. So we talk about the seven revivals of the Holy Roman Empire. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. I love that verse because of what Mr. Armstrong said. One of my first opportunities to learn something like this, to be magnified in this way. When he came to understand this, it was in his time. There was only one time that this verse could be true. One period of time. It was during Mr. Armstrong's life. When, at a period of time, there was a revival of the Holy Roman Empire during the time of Hitler, and these things were going on, and it says, and one is, that's what was happening at that time in his life, in the 40s, early 40s. It was taking place. And so he came to understand, what an incredible thing. This is now. He is now. So there are seven kings, five have fallen, five of the kingdoms have fallen, you know, like those have gone before, like I mentioned earlier, Napoleon in that time period being one of the revivals. And now we have this period of time here. So five have gone by the wayside, but one is right now, currently. That could only happen in one moment of time. It's not for now. You couldn't say that now. It happened back then. And the other has not yet come. In other words, the last one. So during that time was the sixth. In Mr. Armstrong's time, and now in our time, will be the seventh, the last, the final. And when he comes, he must continue a short space. It won't be as long as the other reigns of time and the wars and the battles that went on for long periods of time. It won't be like the period of time of World War II that went on for years. This is a, as it says here, a short space of time. And thank God, it's turned out to be shorter than what we believed and thought it would be. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. Unique language here. Because it says there are seven, but there's this one that was not, you know, was not, and he's the eighth. It's this being that's been on over all seven of them. The one who's lived through it all. The one who's really been on top of it all. These kings weren't at the top of it, you know. Hitler wasn't at the top of it. Napoleon wasn't at the top of it. Going all the way back through time, all the rest, they were not a part. They weren't on top of it. This being, speaking of Satan, he was the one who was on top. He is the eighth and is of the seven because he was over them, lived through every period of time, and goes into destruction. Again, beautiful verse, if you understand that word. That's where he's going in his time. He's going into destruction. He's going to lead into destruction, and finally it's his through time. He's got 1,000 years bound up again, and in a little while, but that's where he's headed, to his full destruction. It's the last time he's going to be able to have war. He's going to try to, but God's not going to let him have war again. Verse 12, and the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings. And so it goes through this entire story of this woman who has had this power, literally, we understand, for the last 6,000 years. But now it's epitomized. It's getting closer and closer prophetically to what God is showing is going to happen at the very end before his kingdom finally comes, before all that Satan has done previously in 6,000 years is wiped out through time. And finally, it comes one last time in a very powerful way. And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet. So, Mr. Armstrong, God gave this to him a long time ago to understand, finally, because at first they didn't know. There was a period of time where there were rumors going around that maybe Hitler was still alive. He thought that perhaps in his lifetime, it was in Time magazine, it was being reported in other areas, that maybe he wasn't killed. And that maybe if he was able to go underground and some of these people went into other parts of the world, that maybe he's going to rise again. There was that kind of thing going around. Well, that wasn't going to happen, obviously, and that was his end. But because he knew there was another revival. And so already, at the very end, as soon as World War II was over, he was already looking to a time, because he believed we were in the end times of time, if you will, because of the period of time, 4,000 years before Christ, and now 2,000 more years almost, and so we have to be very close to the end of 6,000 years. And so he knew, God gave him the knowledge, the ability to see, there are going to be 10 nations in Europe come together one last time. I marvel, clear back in 1950, when the Plain Truth magazine, the Plain Truth staff was there at the meeting that formed the basis of the common market at that time, I believe it was 1950. When they came together and had their first great meeting, the Plain Truth reporter had, I don't remember who it was now, but was here because Mr. Armstrong wanted someone to be here because he knew what it was going to lead to. So it was called the European Common Market in the beginning. And those early articles, clear back in the 1950s, and already he was telling there would be 10 nations come out of this. And he also said, he was also inspired by God to say that people mocked at, they would have a common currency. That's what he said. Clear back then. They would have a common currency. They would have a common government. And they would have a military government as well, or a military combine in time. That hasn't come about yet, but it's there. When they choose to have it, it's already there. It's called NATO. They have a lot of power if they want it. And any day they want it, they can take it. Everything's already there. All the missiles, all the power on Earth that they need, that they can destroy themselves if they were given the opportunity, if they really wanted to do it, could destroy this earth several times over. It only takes once. But that's not their heart and that's not their intent. It won't be like World War II. It's going to be different this time, why they do what they do. That's why everybody's oblivious to it. It says, but they receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. They want to survive. That is a common thing. Everything you see happening in the news right now, it's really awesome because it's been stepped up, moving forward extremely fast now. I mean, it's things that are taking place you can see, the reports you hear, people who don't think one way and all of a sudden they're changing their basic beliefs because they have a common goal in mind. They want it to survive. They want something to be stable come out of the summer, calling for a stronger. They realize that the only way this is going to happen is if it's a stronger Europe, a United States of Europe, to give more power to that government. Not that each country has its own individual power, as right now stands in a very powerful way. They truly want to have more of a central power, like, somewhat like, the United States and the states, and a federal government over them. I saw last week another article where they literally had individuals talking about the need for there's got to be a panel, or some kind of council, someone who makes these decisions, because you can't leave it in the hands of these individual governments because they just can't, they're never going to come to grief. There's got to be more power centralized. That's what they're crying out for. Incredible. And you know what's forcing them to do this? The economy, money, finances, survival. Incredible, incredible what you see taking place in front of you. These have one mind. They are growing in that one mind until the day they literally have that one mind for a little while, and they say yes. And it's too late to change it once they say it. And they shall give their power and strength to the beast, to this power, to this being, to do his will, to do his bidding. They shall make war with the Lamb. I shake my head at this. He may think that he can still win. I don't know. Maybe Satan's one last hurrah to try to destroy Christ again. It doesn't make sense. Again, I can't understand that. Maybe just to cause havoc. Maybe just to... I don't know. We don't know. But God says this is the way it is. He'll make war with the Lamb. These nations are going to make war with the Lamb. Incredible. At the very end, we understand the story. We understand that China and Russia, on that last day in the area called Megiddo, when they come together with ground forces, and they're coming together out of Europe here to fight on that final... They're going to come together in a final battle because they can't continue to lob these nuclear weapons back and forth, because if they do, they know the outcome. There won't be anything left. And so they come together in a huge battle. And when they do this, it says, finally, when they see this coming in the atmosphere, they don't know what it is. What an incredible thing. You think of people's ideas about spacecraft and beings from other worlds. They don't know what this... They've never seen anything like that. It says the whole world will see when Christ returns in the atmosphere. And they literally turn to fight against it. They actually unite together, it says. Incredible. Not a pleasant story. But that's where we are in time. Thank God it's not going to be long-lived. Thank God this time next year, it's all over with. We're going to be well set into a new age, a new world, one government, one truth, one religion on the earth being given to mankind. Incredible. It's pretty hard to grasp. You tell that to people and they think you're stark raving mad, you're nuts. Well, it's going to be nice when it all comes to pass and they're able to see it and be a part of it. They shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. How did this all start out? And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials. It brings us full circle back to that point in time, because it's on that last day that those seven vials are poured out. And they... So I'm going back up here. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall conquer them. That's what the word overcome means. It means to conquer, literally like in war. For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And they who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. So again, massive army, it says, that comes back to the earth. And they're given power. And incredible things happen in front of them, before them, as they come back. And he said unto me, the waters which you saw where the horse sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Literally through 6,000 years of human history. It just comes together finally in this last period of time in a very powerful way. And that's why it goes on in the next verse. And the 10 horns which you saw upon the beast, these shall hate the whore. That's an awesome prophecy. It truly is. They're going to come to a point where they're going to hate the choice and the decision they made when they started all this. Because once you start it, you can't take it back. And it's going to become so intense that there are going to be those, as it goes forward, who are going to come to where they, it says, hate the whore. And even more so, obviously, when, you know what, when you finally are able to, when are they really going to be able to come to see what they did? That last day. That last day. When is it you hate sin when you come to see what you've done? When is it you come to deplore your actions? When God gives you the ability to see how ugly and how evil they are, what they really did, what they caused, the hurt and pain they caused to other people. Sometimes that brings about the greatest repentance when we come to understand what it's caused and the hurt and pain and suffering of others, because we don't want to suffer and we don't want others to suffer, and we definitely don't want to be the cause of other people's suffering. And so God brings us to repentance over many things of how we've responded toward Him and how we've responded toward others, how we've treated others in times past. And that's where repentance comes in. We hate what we do. We loathe what happened. We loathe the evil that's done in life. And so we repent. When are these going to repent? When are they going to hate the whore? Well, maybe some of them along the way, as they go forward, after they made that decision. But the vast majority of them, not till the very end. And then they're going to come to realize what they did. It is Jesus Christ who's returning. It is His government. It is God we've been fighting against. It is that being we succumb to and listen to. And look at what we did to the earth. You think there's not going to be some massive repenting of some people when they see how ugly a thing they did on the earth? There was some horrible repenting that took place in World War II. And they've lived with that stigma for 60 plus years. Different peoples in different parts of the world, whether it be Japan or Germany particularly. And they so hate that, and so they've done many things to fight against anything like that ever occurring again. They shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Maybe more on that will come out. Maybe some of this will begin happening before it all comes to a close. But definitely they're going to be a part of doing what I look forward to happening. I look forward to all these little town centers that have these great big buildings that people have sweated over, that people have gone without food over, have hungered over in order to build. Some people have gone without a lot in order to give to that great organization to do the things that she has done, to build massive buildings. If you've read the history of some things in some regions, of what people have lived through, what they've gone through, the poverty in order to make something else decked with gold and silver and beautiful, it's a horrible story. It truly is. And one day those things begin to be taken down and begin to be burned. That's what we're talking about. So hating it that everything resembling her is destroyed. I'd like to take part of that. Some of those buildings. If I'm allowed to, I'm going to start with Antwerp. Anyway. Verse 17. For God has put in their hearts to fulfill His will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled. And the woman which you saw, incredible, the woman which you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. I think of how before last year's feast that God gave us a deeper appreciation and an understanding of the word Jerusalem, the words. It's not about that city as much as what the words mean of what God's bringing to this earth. Incredible. The peace that God gave up a long time ago in order to have a family. What He knew He was going to sacrifice in order to have a family. That which epitomizes, you think of verses that talk about Mount Zion. It's about God's family. It's a kingdom. Mountains are used, just like we've talked about here, the mountains and Mount Zion and all the deep meaning of some of those things that are there. Not about a physical location. And Jerusalem is not as much about a physical location. The name Israel is not about a physical people as much as it is a spiritual one. All these things that we learn through time that have greater meaning. And Babylon, the whore, is about that being. And His great city is one of confusion. It's been that way from the beginning of time. And that's what's being destroyed. And the woman which you saw, that great city, which reigns over the kings of the earth. Anyway, is that great city. And it goes on then. That's why it talked about Babylon. And let's just go on. I was going to read some more there, I think I had some more articles. I'll come back to that in a moment. I want to read some more articles about what some of this is all about and how people are messing around with things and stirring up the pot and what's taking place in different parts of the world to bring about an eventual end. Because you see that being, the one that's going to be over it all, he hasn't been let loose yet. These other four have been out there working to prepare for it all. But that one there, he doesn't get out. He doesn't do his greatest work. Others are preparing for it, but he does his greatest work at the moment the fifth trumpet sounds. And that trumpet has not sounded. Not at all. Anyway, from the Telegraph on Sunday. Geithner plan for Europe is last chance to avoid global catastrophe. The article says, the threat of cascading default, bank runs. See, I told everyone last Sabbath, I think it's mentioned in the posting as well, that it's wise to have some funds on hand. If you're able to have some emergency funds on hand. There is coming a day, not too distant future, when you can't just automatically, just because it's in the bank, go to the bank and get it out. This has happened in history before, and now it's going to happen again. More massive this time. And so when it says bank runs, that involves a lot. So it says the threat of cascading default, bank runs. This is Geithner, the Secretary, the Treasurer of the U.S., you know, saying these things. Anyway, and catastrophic risk must be taken off the table, said U.S. Treasury Secretary Tim Geithner over the weekend. Sovereign and banking stresses in Europe. You know, the United States has a way of blaming others for things they're doing. I remember when we had the power outage a few years back, the U.S. blamed Canada. It's Canada's fault to the north. You know, and mad cow, the cow came from Canada. Anyway, it's amazing some of the things that go on sometimes, how people are and even how governments are. And right now, it's not a matter that somewhere behind the White House, they've got this machine going like mad. It's printing dollars. Anyway, and what that's doing to the world, you know, Europe laughs. Europe's mocking this concept that the United States has, you can just print up a lot of dollars, because they've done it before. They printed up a lot of bills one time to where you had to have a wheelbarrow full to go down and buy a loaf of bread. After a while, what does it mean? You just keep printing them off, you know, bigger and bigger amounts, larger amounts. What does it all mean? Somebody's got to pay for this someday. Anyway, so they mock and make fun of things that they know are stupid. Sovereign and banking stresses in Europe are the most serious risk now confronting the world economy. Decisions cannot wait until the crisis gets more severe. A little bit later in the article, even if the $2 trillion Geithner plan does get off the ground, it can do no more than buy time. It's pretty insightful. It can do no more than buy some time. Now, they're not going to have $2 trillion that they're going to agree on here in Europe to take care of all this, but they have passed a little bit more. But again, it's only buying time. The EU Observer on Monday says, the headline here is U.S. EU has not very much time. Washington is piling the pressure on Europe. How do you think that makes Europe feel toward the United States? How do you think this is going to work into later on some of the things that take place and transpire a little bit farther up the road here? Washington is piling the pressure on Europe publicly and privately to act as quickly as possible to move forward with an expected multi-trillion euro plan to bring an end to the eurozone crisis before it drags the world into a second recession, U.S. Treasury Secretary Timothy Geithner said on Monday, that the problems in Europe are affecting all markets and that the bloc needs to get on with it. The bloc has some time, but not very much time, he continued. Time is running out. Time is closing in, but not like they think. On Tuesday, the 27th, headline, Germany slams stupid U.S. plans to boost EU rescue fund. German Finance Minister Wolfgang Schäuble said it would be a folly to boost the EU's bailout machinery, the EFSF, beyond its $440 billion lending limit by deploying leverage up to $2 million, perhaps by raising funds from the European Central Bank. I don't understand how anyone in the European Commission can have such a stupid idea. The result would be to endanger the AAA sovereign debt ratings in other member states. It makes no sense, he said. Mr. Schäuble told Washington to mind its own business after President Barack Obama rebuked EU leaders for failing to recapitalize banks and allowing the debt crisis to escalate to the point where it is scaring the world. It's always much easier to give advice to others than to decide for yourself, I am well pleased, or I am well prepared, I'm sorry, to give advice to the U.S. government, he said. Back and forth, things getting stirred up. Amazing. So I guess you're not going to be printing up a ton of urals in the same way. Matter of fact, a little rumor starting to go around more in the last couple of days. First time I heard it, I thought, oh, you got to be kidding. But they're rumors. They've already started printing up Deutschmarks again. It's literally going around out there that the reason they're having the meeting coming up next week is to discuss some of this. Who knows what's going to happen? I thought it was just a bunch of stupid reporting out there somewhere. Who knows what's going to happen in this world? We don't know. But they are going to have a currency, and they are going to have a common government through all this. There are going to be 10 nations who come together, and most likely the euro. But hey, anything's on the table nowadays. Who knows what people are going to do? Strange, weird, crazy things that people do. The EU Observer. Polish ministers pray for EU not to fall apart. The reason I'm reading this article here is because of some of the power behind the scenes, because this is how they have operated through the centuries. There are things said, there are things put out there in public and behind the scenes to leaders that come from an organization that has always worked in the same way. Behind the scenes, secretly so, in some regard, sometimes a little bit openly, but every word means a great deal, and the leaders know it, just like what they did when there was a visit in Germany here this recently from Rome. Anyway, the article says, Polish Foreign Minister Sikorski, Sikorski, and fellow government members on Sunday prayed at a special mass devoted to EU solidarity amid the financial crisis. The liturgy in Warsaw was led by Poland's most senior Roman Catholic preach, Archbishop Joseph, I can't pronounce this, Kowalczyk, who urged EU leaders to bear in mind basic EU values such as solidarity and social justice while making policy. I said this last Sabbath. They are being told things right now to appease the mind and the conscience for what they do later on. That they are just. That what they do, they're fighting for the light. And when you fight for the light, as the Pope put it, it's the right thing to do. And so if you see evil, if you see darkness, your responsibility is to stand up for the light and the right. And that has a lot of interpretations through the centuries, doesn't it? Going on. It says in the article, the construction of a European Union of countries, people, and nations can become permanent not on the basis of a joint economy and foreign policy, but mainly on the basis of spiritual unity, common values, he said in his homily. I hope that in our societies, people's hearts and minds would see the solution of economic problems differently, find a harmony of understanding, which today becomes a reality in our prayers and worries about a united Europe, he added after the Eucharist. For his part, Cardinal NYCZ, ever how you pronounce that, the most senior priest in Warsaw, urged everybody to take part in a great prayer for Europe. The language of divine intervention is exotic by the standards of secularist EU countries, but it comes amid fears in Poland, where Catholic tradition resonates deeply, that the collapse of the euro and the EU would put the country in danger and could even lead to military conflicts. Europe has a history, and who it borders, and what takes place in time, and those things are very real. And they're very real in people's minds, and sometimes those things are forgotten by people. Bloomberg yesterday, German vote met with reliefs in markets. I didn't see a whole lot of relief, but anyway. Stocks were buoyed Thursday after Germany's parliament overwhelmingly approved the strength of a bailout fund intended to help European countries mired in debt crisis. Germany is the biggest economy among the 17 countries that use the euro currency and has to contribute more than others to boosting the firepower of the bailout fund, the so-called European Financial Stability Facility, or EFSF. If passed, Germany would be guaranteeing loans in the future of up to 211 billion euros rather than the 123 billion euro so far. Not quite 2 trillion that the U.S. would like to see. So anyway, awesome the news. Maybe these things don't mean the same to you, but they're powerful. They truly are. And they're happening very fast, and they're happening more often, as well as happening rapidly. I need that too. That's my last page. Thank you. But let's continue on and go back here to Revelation 18. I want to continue on. We'll just continue on. I'm not going back to chapter 9 here today, but we'll just go on here and finish off here with chapter 18. That's what I have in my notes anyway. But chapter 18 and verse 1, this story continues on now because it talks about this revival, this last revival, 10 horns, I'm sorry, on the seventh head here, the last one. And it says in chapter 18, verse 1, "And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice," you know, just like we talked about on trumpets, because it has to do with trumpeting. It has to do with what takes place. Finally, the King of Kings is coming. Finally, the things of war and so forth have been accomplished, and these things are coming about. And so, again, that trumpeting, which is not always with a shofar or other trumpets, but this thing of crying out, it fulfills the things having to do with the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets. And so, again, here, he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, "Babylon the great is fallen. And has become the habitation of demons and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk," it's symbolic here prophetically of those things are going to come to pass as far as everything to do with the system, the false religions that are out here, the beings who have been behind it, Satan, as well as all the demonic beings who are no longer going, they're going to be this time for 1,000 years. Permanently bound, not having any power, any influence, any ability to broadcast one thing to anyone on this earth. That's awesome to understand. "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Because you see, when you have war, when you do some of the kinds of things that they have done through time, it says here, "You drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." There is a consequence to it. There is incredible suffering. Every time there's been revivals of this Holy Roman Empire, there has been incredible suffering on the earth. Awesome things, suffering that's taken place. Sick, perverted. All people doing it in the name of peace. And what's right in their eyes, what's just in their eyes. "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance," and the word means power, "of her delicacies." That's the way the world is today. Everything you see out there having to do with bonds, the raising of bonds, treasuries, stocks, everything out there is geared toward, when you talk about commodities and people able to bet on it going up and bet on it going down and make money both ways, and some excited now that it's going to go down a lot because they can become filthy rich. They have been waiting for this. Finally, the truth comes out. You know, honesty about their perverted minds. Incredible. "They've waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." It is a filthy, sick system. As I mentioned last Sabbath, I understand why some became communists. It's not right. It's a recoiling to something they saw that was wrong, that was done for wrong purposes and to accomplish certain aims that not all benefited from. They saw the lies that were involved in it, so they recoiled and went a totally different way, which was wrong. Because the world is ignorant of what is right. They're ignorant of God's ways, of God's system, of laws that produce right results. They're never meant in order to gain from the suffering of others. Never. Verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. You know, this has been read for nearly 2,000 years in God's church over and over and over again. This verse especially. Because it's understood very clearly, whether it be in the period of Ephesus, the first church era, whether we're talking about the other church eras through time, that since the church began, whenever ministers got up to give sermons and they would read something out of Revelation, here's an example right here, they understand. They don't understand what it's all about. They don't understand about the Roman, they didn't understand about all the revivals of the Roman Empire and so forth. There are many things of prophecy they didn't understand, but there are those things what they did glean and grasp and comprehend of who this being was. They understood what the whore was about. They understood what Babylon was about, you know, and who was behind all this, that spirit being who has been out there wrecking havoc from the beginning of time of man on earth. They understand what it's about. And the system that's wrong, the wrong practices. And so I heard a voice in heaven saying, come out of her, my people. And so if you desire to be God's people, you desire to live this way of life, you don't practice the same. That doesn't mean you can't have stock in something. You can't have ownership in something. But not with a motive and not with the intent and not with the purpose of others, of striving to accomplish some of the things that they strive to accomplish. If you purposely know certain things and some of the connivings that go on behind the scenes, if it's a matter of an investment in security, but even then, what's going to happen to that? Like I said in that posting, a bunch of ones and zeros. That's where most of it is. It's not out there locked up in a bank somewhere with, you know, seal signed and delivered and everything. And some is. Some of it is out there. But a lot of it's just out there waiting to be printed for you if you need it. Anyway, one of these days it's all down the tubes. It doesn't mean a thing. So that's not where our hope is. Yeah. Just like, whether it be the euro, the mark, whatever it is at the end, you might think you have, you know, that's why it's good to have some different eggs at times in different baskets. That's why I mentioned having some things in your home, not just in a bank, whatever. You can try to plan all you can, but you can't prevent it. And you can't keep it from coming to a point in time where it's all worthless. That's going to happen no matter what. So God says, come out of her. So over and over again through Scripture, things that Paul has said and so forth, we understand. You don't live that way of life. You don't live the way of the world. You don't go along with the world. You do what is right before God. You don't give in to the world. Come out of her, my people, that you are not partakers of her sins. Because it's sin that God is concerned with, that we not outwardly sin in what we do and how we do it, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. You know, so much of the judgment of the Bible has been so misunderstood through time and even somewhat, obviously, within the church through time to understand when it talks about time of judgment, a time of judgment for mankind, that most people have tended to think within the church that as a whole, it's talking about a period of time somewhere later on for the vast majority of mankind in the great white throne or whatever, and that's true. But it's not a final judgment for them. We understand that. It's an opportunity to live again, to live God's way of life, that 100 years. That's what that 100 years is about. It's not until it's all over with that there's a judgment. But a lot of times when people read the Bible, they think of a final judgment at the end of the 100 years. And most of the Bible, when it's talking about a judgment and a time when things do come out upon the earth and upon mankind, it's about this time. It's about this time. God allowed it for 6,000 years. And he's chastened things at various periods of time. But this time is when the big change takes place. This time, it's a stop, a complete stop and a complete halt to what mankind is doing, and then God's government coming on the scene. And so it says, her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. It isn't that God hasn't seen this. He has for 6,000 years. And it isn't, it's like the word we use, remember, like, oh, now I remember. It's a matter that of what you're going to do. In other words, now is the time they're all to be brought forward into remembrance to be judged and dealt with. In other words, the world is going to suffer a great deal now, like it did during the time of the flood, because it's a time of judgment on the earth for all mankind. And this period of time of judgment is coming very rapidly upon all mankind. And that's why, people are going to be brought to repentance, especially within the nations of Israel, or they don't become a part of it. Reward her even as she has rewarded you for 6,000 years. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. So this is the greatest time of chastening, if you will, of that which God is going to allow mankind to do to himself to a point to show what mankind would do with all of his technology if he didn't intervene. If he didn't intervene and stop it, God says there wouldn't be anything left. There wouldn't be any life on earth. In the cup which he has filled, fill to her double. So again here. One more verse I guess I have put down here. Few more. To her double. Verse 7. How much she has glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she has said in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. The pompous attitude, the pride-filled attitude of that being, let alone of everything he's influenced. And it's kind of like that attitude that permeates in society sometimes when people think they're better than others, they look down upon others. It's kind of like that attitude that says, we're a AAA nation and we always will be. Pride and haughtiness. That's what we're talking about, pride and haughtiness. I sit as a queen and there's nothing you're going to do to change it. So, again, it's that being and what he has put on mankind and promoted upon mankind and leaders of this world and upon nations, and why nations don't get along, because people tend to look down upon each other. They're better than the others. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day. So this is speaking of the seven last plagues that finally come on the earth. And mourning, death, mourning, and famine in that one day. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the eternal God who judges her. So, anyway, we're going to stop there today except for one more article. There's a lot going on in the world, and it's expedient for us to ever draw closer to God, to be excited about the Feast of Tabernacles that's coming, to be preparing ourselves for that in our prayers and asking God to bless us mightily, to feed us mightily. Because the reality is, he's going to give and inspire the sermons that are given regardless. But what you receive out of them depends on what you put into it, depending on where your heart is, that you're crying out to God to inspire, to move, to motivate those things. Because then God rewards us according to what we invest, if you will, on a spiritual plane in a relationship with him. And he'll give you more if you cry out for more. I want to end with one more article here, because there are still things going to happen in this world that are going to be quite ugly that have to do with some of the other trumpets, and there may be some nations involved in some of this before it's over with, where they receive some of this help. Because there are some nations that are getting to a point where they hate, they loathe what's happening to them, mainly about money. And with money goes power. And if it's seen that there's one at the top of this mess, and one that's kind of the culprit of it all, and it's going to go down the tubes no matter what, then some of the actions that others sometimes are moved to do can be pretty sick. And that's a part of where we are in this age here. Yesterday, there was an event that I'll just mention as one more thing here that has to do with some of these beings that are out there stirring up what they are, it's going to push extremists even more so, more than the killing of Osama bin Laden, because that was expected. They all knew that was going to happen in time, that in time that would take place. It took such a long period of time, it was almost as though it was a given. But things are stirred up. BBC, yesterday. Islamic cleric Anwar Awlaki, it says, was killed in Yemen. The U.S.-born radical Islamist cleric and suspected al-Qaeda leader has been killed in Yemen, the country's defense ministry reported. The U.S.-born radical Islamic cleric and suspected al-Qaeda leader has been killed in Yemen, the country's defense minister reported. U.S. administrative officials, and this wasn't the first report, but last report, but again, I'm just reading the one I saw while I was working on the sermon. U.S. administration officials confirm the reports according to U.S. media. Awlaki, it says, of Yemeni descent, has been on the run in Yemen since December 2007. The U.S. had named him a specially designated global terrorist for his alleged role in a number of attacks on U.S. And U.S. President Barack Obama is said to have personally ordered his killing. The Defense Ministry statement said only that he died along with some of his companions, and even that which was purported to be the second in command, was possibly there as well. How do you think this makes nations feel when a government can be behind coming into any nation and doing what it is doing? How long will 9/11 give people the right to do some of the things? How long will nations respond well to that? How long will some of these people, and what will they think if it can happen to them? I'll tell you what, this stirred up a hornet's nest of the likes that people really have no comprehension of. This here did. Far, far worse. What happened to Osama bin Laden was mild compared to the stirring up that this is doing within nations right now, countries in the Middle East, and with peoples and organizations right now than any other situation that's taken place of the same manner. Sometimes we don't grasp the magnitude of things when they happen, the importance of things when they happen. It goes on to say here, but tribal sources told AFP news agency, Awlaki was killed in an airstrike in the eastern Marib province, said to be an al-Qaeda stronghold. It is not clear whether he was killed by Yemeni forces or a U.S. drone strike. The death was announced on Yemeni TV. Things just continue on. Awesome, awesome what you are witnessing.